privilege of enjoying Brother Jim's services at this convention. So we know what to look forward to, another good message from the Lord. This particular subject should have a great deal of application to us in these troubled times, called comfort. Comfort. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Dearly beloved brethren, we have appreciated very much in these last 3 days together your sweet fellowship in the Lord. We have appreciated the convention arranged by the brethren here at Salem. Again, the sweet fellowship has been very precious to me, and I undoubtedly would find that would echo the sentiments of your heart. We have appreciated the kindness that has been so much manifest in the labors of love on our behalf, and at this time we would like to publicly acknowledge that to our brethren here. The subject of comfort at this time of the year may be more appropriate than taking a doctrinal subject, and hence at this time we're going to confine ourselves to the more personal aspects of the truth as it refers in one of the elements of character. We would direct your attention at this time, dearly beloved, to the 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the third and the fourth verses. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, writes these words: Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What is the definition of comfort? When we look it up, we find that the word comfort means to soothe in distress or sorrow, to ease the misery or the grief of sorrow, and to bring consolation or hope to one. Comfort suggests the lessening of misery or grief by cheering and calming or inspiring with hope. And another word connected with this word of comfort is the word consolation. It is a synonym of the word comfort, and these words can be used interchangeably and are translated comfort in the Revised Version of the Scriptures. In Acts, the fourth chapter, the 36th verse, we read of one of the individuals of that day whose name was Joseph. And we read, Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, or the son of comfort. Comfort, consolation, what rest and refreshment are and peace and joy these words imply. That the name of son of consolation, or comfort, should be given to any of the Lord's people speaks volumes of the character of that individual. So when we think of this person, that must have been a portion of his character that could have been outwardly seen. In one sense of the word, the church is spoken as a mother, and they're spoken of as Zion. We sing in one of our hymns, O daughter of Zion. Or in another instance in Scripture, we read, As Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Hence, all true people of God are thus represented as her children, sons and daughters. Applying this then to our lesson, each of the Lord's true people should seek to be sons and daughters of comfort. While we would strive to be sons and daughters of comfort, Some, on the other hand, continue to be sons and daughters of pain, continually causing more or less distress and discomfort to others and also to themselves. We should, dearly beloved, see to it that as children of Zion, that you and I become more sons and daughters of comfort to all we come in contact with, and in a general way, be comforters to the church as a whole. But some may be inclined to ask, does the true church really need comfort? Are not the majority really too comfortable already? Don't they rather need reproof and correction and instruction and in righteousness and to be reminded continually of their faults and their shortcomings? There are times that this may be proper, but so very few are able to offer this type of counsel. But on the other hand, then, we should not go around feeling miserable with ourselves and making others feel miserable in that same vein by continually nagging and fault-finding and upbraiding others of the Lord's people. Sometimes we have a tendency to do this. Those who need these reproofs and the rebukes are such, as the Scriptures declare, as those who are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. How many of us who are seeking to walk after the Spirit, to carry out our vows of consecration, do not fully realize our own faults and failings in the flesh? The Apostle Paul, in speaking, we think also for each and every one of us, speaks in Romans, the 7th chapter, in the 19th verse, of this same degree of faults that we find in ourselves. And he says, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I do not, that I do." And how many of us who are walking in this narrow way have not in some time of our lives needed comfort? If we have not needed comfort, that is just like saying, "I'm going on in my own righteousness." And hence, the apostle warns, "If any man thinketh that he stand, take heed, lest he fall." And are we so devoid of experiences that we have never needed the comfort or the consolation of the Scriptures? I don't think any of us would say that. Now, the Scriptures abound with this thought of comfort to the true children of Zion. And we should see to it that we are more and more sons and daughters of comfort in the church, administering one to the other in helpfulness and encouragement, which is really what the Lord intended for us. In one instance, our Lord spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, and Himself also as a Comforter, in John 14th chapter and the 16th verse. He says, "I will pray for the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." So you notice Jesus Himself is calling Himself a Comforter, and He says, "I will pray that the Father will send you another Comforter." And then He tells them, "I will not leave you comfortless, orphans without a caretaker." It had been told of our Lord that He would be a Comforter in advance. Through the prophets, He was referred to as a Comforter in Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 to 3. And sometimes we quote the text so much, and we sometimes do not even notice the wording that is here implied. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. How many times did you notice in that few texts the comfort and the consolation of God's word as referred to our Lord? And all of this then means that our Lord was a comforter in Zion, above and beyond all the other comforters that are applied in Scripture. And we can see how readily this was shown in his life. He could enter into sympathy with the meek and the lowly and the right intentioned in all of their weaknesses, in all of their trials and difficulties. It was not by continually chiding the apostles and accusing them, but because our Lord sympathized with them and he assisted them and interpreted their hard intentions liberally and generously, that they became more and more faithful followers of him, even unto death. Notice, as we think of it this season, the dealing with the Apostle Peter after he had denied the Lord, yea, with even cursing and swearing. Now, many of the Lord's people in that same instance would think that Peter should have had required of him some sort of a public apology, that he should have really demonstrated to his disciples what a wrong course that he had taken. And he should have done this in the presence, not only of our Lord, but in all of them. Some may have thought that Peter should have done some special penance in regard to this, some menial task. But on the other hand, some may have continually brought it up to him over and over and let him know that he had done this. But these, according to Scripture, would not have been sons and daughters of consolation. These hear the words of the Master saying, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." And so far as the record shows, our Lord did not once mention to Peter either his profanity or his disloyalty. Peter knew all about that without being told. Scripture, as we read yesterday, told how Peter wept bitterly over this experience. A mere word in chiding or reproving Peter may have discouraged him, perhaps hopelessly. The nearest thing to reproof in our Lord's conduct or language was the query, "Lovest thou me?" Oh, that we could learn the lesson that our Lord is here teaching, not to strive to punish and to correct and reprove and rebuke others, but we should avoid these as far as possible and to inquire about them, what is their present status and not what they have done even before. As you remember, even in our lesson, our Lord just told Peter, "Feed my flock, feed my sheep." And that Peter faithfully did, no longer, as we said yesterday, by a strong character, but now he was humbled where the Lord could use him. He was fit for the Master's use. And it was with full appreciation of the fact that the church would need comforters that Jesus said, "If I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot come." The thought is that the ransom must be paid. It must be presented in the Most Holy to the Heavenly Father before his blessings could be bestowed. And so we read that Jesus appeared in the presence of God for us. And what did that mean to us? That blessing of the Holy Spirit now could come. And what would it yield? It would yield the comfort of the begetting of God's Holy Spirit to each of us, and the comfort of now exceeding great and precious promises to his disciples. These exceeding great and precious promises could not have come if it not were for that great sacrifice on our behalf by the true leader of the sons and daughters of comfort. The grand provision made for the comfort of the Lord's people clearly indicates a necessity for such a comfort. The Lord's people are beset on every hand with adverse circumstances. They have the world, the flesh, and the devil to continually fight against. They're seeking to ensnare and hinder us in the development of the grace and knowledge and love, and eventually even to hinder us from the perfection and glory to follow, which is the reward only to the faithful. So what we need in order to make us sons and daughters of comfort in the church is really a larger measure of love and sympathy in our hearts. In proportion as then this love and sympathy come in, they will weed out the spirit of strife and contention and the points of continually judging and fault-finding. And as a general rule, those who really have the spirit of helpfulness, of comfort, of consolation, and who are able to assist others the most are really those who themselves have passed through severe trials, difficulties, and disciplines, who have, as Jesus was, been touched with a feeling of the infirmities of our race, and who, more than this, a sympathy for the weaknesses and the oppositions which assail the brethren in their endeavor to walk after the flesh, after the spirit, and not after the flesh. And if then we have little sympathy, a little desire to help others who are maybe weak and who are stumbling, we have really much then to learn respecting love in its highest sense, perfect love. Love for our brethren, and yea, even love for the world of mankind, even love for our enemies. We mention that the Holy Spirit comforts the church, and it does this in various ways. It comforts us, one, by the enabling of us to come into accord with the truth and with the Lord. And that is, to a considerable extent, we will be enabled to view matters at that point by God's standpoint. And this is really what we think of when we comprehend what truth is. We're beginning to view matters from the divine standpoint. And if we thus we see things then from the divine standpoint, we should then continually strive to conduct ourselves according to that divine standpoint also. So then, having received the truth, there is a measure of responsibility to it, to conform our lives to it, to let it have its effect upon us as living power in our lives. In Acts, the 9th chapter, in the 31st verse, speaking of the early church, the apostle tells us that they were walking in the fear or the reverence of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. To them, it was a matter of responsibility. And there, that is so pronounced, yea, even at this time. Even our Lord's word told us of the responsibility of his word. He says, "Blessed is he that heareth and keepeth my words," John 14:21. The Apostle Peter, in writing his epistle in the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, gives us three little words: "If ye do these things, ye shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of your Father." Another text reads another three little words, six letters in total: "If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Think of those three words, if ye do, or if so be. Really, they're only six letters. But those six letters have debarred many from an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Father. And then the Holy Spirit comforts us through these scriptures and through the promises of God, which we know as the truth. The Word of God is the channel of the truth. And as the channel of the truth, it comforts us in proportion as the Holy Spirit guides us into an understanding of it. In Romans, the 15th chapter, in the 4th verse, we read how the truth guides us. And he said, the apostle writes, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So there, the truth, by its words and its power and its influence, then has a comfort to us. And because of this comfort of the scriptures, we have hope, the apostle tells us. There is another yet operation of the Holy Spirit, and that is how the Holy Spirit comforts us through our brethren. The church, or the brethren, in proportion as they have come into, imbued with the Holy Spirit, and with the knowledge of the truth which it brings to their appreciation and to their comprehension, thereby become, as it were, representatives of the Holy Spirit in the church. They become comforters in the church. And the apostle continues in Romans 15:5 with this same thought. Now the God of patience and consolation, or comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. He's telling us that we then become like-minded comforters one to the other, like-minded comforters to our brethren, those who we are associating with. And so continuing this thought of how the brethren are to comfort the church, we note that is as the channel of the Holy Spirit and as the mouthpieces of the Word of God that they are said to be comforters. What a thought is implied in the word being God's mouthpieces. And that is just what we are. But what a sanctifying effect this thought should have upon our every thought and our words and our action. If you're God's mouthpiece, are you then so conducting your lives in accord with it as it would be pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Speaking for myself, I find so much a failing in this line. But really, no one is competent to be a comforter unless he has received comfort from God. The comfort or peace through God, from God through Christ. And we read in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2 particularly. As you know, he says, if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he continues in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is also thought of in this text is the comfort and the lengths and the breadth and the heights and the depths of God's love for us. And this is truly a progressive appreciation as our understanding of God and His Word increases. But the point we wish to impress is that the ability to be a comforter depends upon the growth of grace and knowledge that we have. For none can dispense truly grace to others unless they themselves have been comforted also. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, in the 18th verse, the Apostle Paul lists one word ahead of knowledge when he says, it is probably not by accident when we realize this, that Peter has said we are to grow in grace and knowledge. He put grace first in that line. Again, we refer to our opening text that we used, 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations. What words here are expressed for us? The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. And we know that sorrows and griefs may and perhaps often will come in like a flood upon us. But the Lord will be our stay and our strength in every experience which He in His gracious providence has permitted. The soul truly that has never known the discipline of sorrow and trouble has never learned the joy and the preciousness of our Lord's love for them. It is in the seasons of overwhelming sorrow and grief when we draw especially near to the Lord and He to us. Have you ever come near to the Lord in tears with a broken heart? If you have, then in sympathetic accord, you can feel that closeness that has been experienced by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when He offered up supplication with tears and strong cries. You can then come in sympathetic accord with the Apostle Paul when he relates that he served the brethren with many tears. And then you can come in sympathetic accord with your brethren that have gone through similar experiences. He continues in the 2 Corinthians chapter, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which ye also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation or comfort. 10 times in these verses that the apostle used this word comfort or consolation. How keenly he must have appreciated how much the church needed such consolation. And not only us, but even he himself needed this comfort from the God of all comfort. And what better evidence then that we could we ask that we have the spirit of comfort and consolation which the Heavenly Father manifested and which the Lord Jesus manifests and which the Apostle himself manifested and which all the faithful in Christ Jesus are called upon to exercise is indeed the very spirit of the truth, the Holy Spirit, as our comfort. And a little further on in this same epistle, the apostle uses the word comfort 7 more times. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 4 to 7, also the 13th verses. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 7 reads, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comfort those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation, the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mournings, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Then he finally sums this whole up in the 13th verse. He says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Sometimes we think the Apostle Paul was so strong and fervent to go on in spirit that he did not need the comfort of anyone. But here the Apostle Paul gives you an insight of his character when he said there was fightings without and within and all about, and there was fear and trembling even in him. But he was comforted by them through Titus, and because of this, he was comforted in their comfort. Here we see illustrated in the apostles' language the mutual helpfulness of the church in the matter of comfort. Paul had a part in it. Titus even had a part in it. And every member possessing the Holy Spirit and exercised in it had a share in the Apostle Paul declares that all of this comfort was truly of God. And so, dearly beloved, it should be with us. We should develop among ourselves this spirit of mutual helpfulness, this spirit of comfort one to the other. How many times have we been helped by our brethren when we have needed some form of comfort? It may in some way have been a note of encouragement when we were going through some very difficult trial, and that by this grace we were comforted. It may have been a word of helpfulness when we were in despair. It may have, on the other hand, come in the form of a scripture that they brought to our attention, a thought that they had gathered from their personal study or some form or another. These are all comforts of God. It may have been a visit when we seem to be left alone and forsaken. Whatever way, in whatever circumstances, it was truly directed of our Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort. And we have seen truly what it means to have been a comforter of the brethren through the Holy Spirit. But let us further examine what it is to have the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort of the plan of the ages and the knowledge of God's gracious character are as revealed in that plan is a constant source of comfort to us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 3 to 18, we have again the apostles' words. I'd like to direct your attention to it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18 reads, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. As Brother George told us, it is a resurrection age, and that resurrection age has seen the dead in Christ arising first. Then he continues, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so he concludes, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We also have the comfort of Abraham's promise, of God's promise unto Abraham, that in thee all the families, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And many of the thousands of promises that we have in God's word are a comfort to us and a consolation and a hope for us. But finally, we notice that the apostle implies in some of his statements that the comfort and peace of the church are dependent largely upon the unity of the Spirit of the Lord in the various members of the church. Again, turning back to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter this time, in the 11th verse, we again have the apostle's continuation of this theme of comfort. He writes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." This same thought, we believe, is continued in his letter to the Philippian brethren in the second chapter, the first and the second verses. Here, the Apostle Paul, in writing to that beloved church, writes these tender words: "If there be any consolation or comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." What a blessed exhortation are these words, that these are words that lead to unity, to peace, and to brotherly kindness. How they suggest to us a patient forbearing one with another, the thought of gentleness and helpfulness and comfort one toward another in the church. Dearly beloved brethren, let us seek in the days to come to be more and more worthy of this name that was brought to our attention of Joseph, the name of Barnabas, comforters to the brethren. And in, as we have sometimes some beautiful thoughts in regard to subjects, on page 5803, we would like to close with this comment from the pastor, and it has a very slight paraphrase in regard to comfort, and we believe no more beautiful words are written by that faithful and wise servant than these: "The saints have indeed in every sorrow and grief a blessed consolation of which the world is wholly in ignorance. None but the child of God can know it. What is this consolation? O you who have enlisted under the banner of the cross, who have put yourselves wholly into the hands of the Lord to be molded and fashioned into his glorious likeness, who have made an earnest effort to stem the tide of the tendencies of your own fallen nature, who have contended earnestly for truth and righteousness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, you know of the sweets of divine consolation. It is the precious balm of Gilead for wounded spirits on the battlefield of life. It is the stimulating, refreshing draught for fainting souls hard pressed by the relentless foe. It is the soothing caress of a loving hand upon the fevered brow of the noble contender for truth and godliness. It is the gentle whisper of hope and love and courage when heart and flesh are almost failing. This is divine consolation, the only consolation that has in it any virtue of healing or refreshment. It is reserved alone for those noble souls who are faithfully bearing the burden and heat of the day in the service of the King of Kings. How loving and tender is our God, and how wise and strong his promises are. They have never failed those who have continually tended to put their trust in him. Dearly beloved brethren, particularly at this season in which we are approaching the memorial of our Lord's death, we should draw to ourselves the thoughts of being comforters one to the other of our brethren. We should realize that we are only, as it were, a moment away from the kingdom, a moment in which the twinkling of an eye we shall be changed. Wherefore, beloved, comfort ye one another with these words, and may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for those personal words of comfort to each one of us at this time.